All right, good morning, everyone. How are you doing? Okay, we're doing good. Again, this side seems a little bit heavier than this side, right? So the boat is tipping. Anyway, it is good to see each and every one of you here this morning. If you have your Bible, grab it and turn it to Micah chapter 4. While you're turning there, I just want to remind everyone that we are currently in summer of the other, right? It's in full swing, and I hope that you are starting to plan something to do for someone in the community outside your family unit. I've already started receiving pictures that we'll be able to use for our 22nd anniversary celebration coming up in August. So if you have not done anything yet, we have an opportunity for you to actually do something. Everyone say this Thursday. Yeah, this Thursday night, July 1st, Owosso Gathering on Main is going to be happening from 6 to 9 p.m. We're going to rope off our parking lot like we did last time we did something like this. We're going to rope off the south end of our parking lot. We're going to set up some tables and chairs for people to just hang out and eat. A link went out through InTouch this last Thursday asking you to sign up for a shift to talk to folks, right? Treat people with hospitality. We'll also need people to help set up and even tear down when it's all said and done. So we need your help. I'll send out the link again sometime this week, but please be sure to click on the link, go to that Google form, pick multiple times. If you want to serve the whole night, that's great. If you just want to serve an hour, that's fine too. But we need your help. If you come, wear your Save to Serve t-shirts or any other kind of New Heights t-shirt with you on that. Be prepared to put others first, right? Okay, yes, yes, thank you. All right. Hey, I'm back. You guys better be ready. All right, so here we go. One final note, also with that email, I reminded everyone, backpacks and school supplies have started arriving. If you want to, go upstairs, check it out up in the youth room. It's already starting to get filled up. Not right now. Don't leave right now. After service, you go up there and check that out. And as you know, we've announced it. As you know, we're doing two schools this year. So we're offering backpacks and all the school supplies, everything that's on the list for two schools, Ator and Morrow Elementary Schools, for every single student, okay? This is a huge undertaking, and guess what? We can't do it without you, right? So beginning a week from Wednesday, July 7th, okay, July 7th at 7, right? You should be able to remember that. 7 at 7. Kira, we're going to need you, okay? 7 at 7. We're going to need you up here at the building. And for every Wednesday night following during the month of July, we'll need you up here to help sort and pack all the school supplies into the backpacks. And let me stress something here, as I did in the email. I cannot stress enough how much we need adults. Kids are great. Young people are fantastic. We can't do it without them, obviously. But we need adult help. We can't just leave it up to the youth and children, okay? So adults, make every effort to be here all four Wednesday nights in July. We're usually done in an hour, less if more people show up. So, okay, sound good? Yeah, sounds good. All right, Micah chapter 4, back to Micah. As we have seen in the first three chapters of Micah, that in a way, Micah up to this point really resembles and reflects the human experience, because in it, in the three chapters, we see our condition, right? A lot of times we are gripped with idolatry, where we put things and others before God. We saw that in chapter 1. We have a tendency to be unjust. We saw that in chapter 2. And a lot of times our lives are marked by the misuse of power, where we use what we have been given, our title, our position, not for other people's benefit, which is why God has placed us in those areas and with those titles. A lot of times we use it for our own personal gain. And God forbid we even do it when at the expense of others, rather than helping others and lead people to know Christ and for their benefit. And you saw all that there in chapter 3. So with that in mind, it's very difficult for us in these first three chapters to find hope in the midst of all that. It's very challenging for us to say, where is the good in all of that? And that's really the question If you've been with us every single Sunday since we've started this study, that's really the question that should be pressing on you right now. Where is the hope? Can any of this be restored? Is there a future that extends beyond our own, you know, individualistic comforts and dreams and securities and so on? Is there any hope that this world is going to start spinning in the right direction? Are we bound to destroy one another and each other forever and forever? And what we're going to see here in the midst of all this chaos, amidst all this darkness that has been shown to us in the first three chapters of Micah, God says here in chapter 4, yes, there is hope, and I'm going to be the one that provides it. So Micah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, after the three chapters of Micah describing our corrupted hearts and actions and even leaders of God's people, Micah writes this in verse 1. It shall come to pass in the latter days, meaning just sometime in the future, that the mountain, everyone say mountain. Yeah, mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. So what we're going to see here in Micah chapter 4 is that Micah is going to borrow a lot of the same imagery, a lot of the same pictures that he's already used in the first three chapters. But this time, beginning in chapter 4, he's going to use it in a different context. You see, in chapter 1, we already heard about the mountains, right? He wrote in chapter 1, verse 4, and the mountains will melt under him. But in chapter 1, all that centered around God's judgment because of their idolatry. However, here in chapter 4, it's a completely different connotation. Because many times in Scripture, when the writers talk about mountains, it's not just a geographic location or beautiful scenery. There's deep theological meaning and metaphors happening that help us see what the writers are intending to say to us when they use a reference to mountain. So for example, when you hear the word Mount Sinai, this is where God gave the law to the Israelites, Exodus 19 through 31. And in that scene right there, you understand that when it talks about the mountain of the Lord, Mount Sinai, that's where God's rule is established. He gave the law. That's where his rule is established. The other reference to another famous mountain in Scripture is Mount Zion. It's the mountain where Jerusalem had been built on. And on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, guess what's in there? The temple of God. And so not only is God's rule established on Mount Zion, but it's also the place where God's presence dwells. So when there's a reference to the mountain of God, you have a place that's talking about both the rule and presence of God. Talking about the law of God and God's dwelling place. And I believe that what Micah is trying to tell us here in chapter 4, verse 1, is that if you and I want to know anything about the hope and restoration that God provides to us, we first need to understand it in terms of God's rule and presence in our lives. Because the hope of restoration for you and I involves the promise of both his presence and his rule. That God promises to come to his people, and in doing so, he will make all things right. But this is what blows my mind when it comes to God, because a lot of times when people promise us something, it's because they have hurt us or wronged us. You might have heard this: I promise I won't do that again. I promise I'll make it up to you. Or if you have young children or even teenagers, I'll promise I'll be good. That's usually when people make promises to us. But when it comes to God, here's what blows my mind, is that when God promises something. It's not because he has done something wrong. It's because you and I have done something wrong. When God makes promises, he's not doing it because he has wronged us. He's doing it because we have wronged him. And so what Micah is showing us out of the gates here, right at the front in chapter 4, verse 1, is after having all this bad news in the previous 41 verses, Micah promises that hope and restoration are on the way. And this is what it's going to look like. Look at verse 2. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his path. In other words, previously in chapter 1, where people were compelled to follow idols, to follow false gods and worship them in counterfeit shrines in different high places. Now here in verse 2 of chapter 4, Micah says that the people have been brought close to God. And God promises that he will dwell among them and that they will walk in his ways. And the rhythm, I hope that you have picked it up so far in Micah, is that when your relationship with God is broken, your relationship with others are broken as well. So when you have idolatry in your heart and you're not following God, chapter 1, it will lead to misuse of power and abuse to other people, being unjust in chapters 2 and 3. But here in chapter 4, Micah says that when you are made right with God, guess what's going to happen? Your relationship with others are going to follow. Keep reading. Here we go. Verse 2 again. That they may walk in his paths. For out of Zion, check what he says here, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Did you catch that phrase back in verse 3? He writes, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. In other words, what Micah is telling us is what was once used as a death and destruction, they're now going to be renewed and restored to produce life. Instruments that were once instruments of violence and warfare are now going to be used for the vineyard and farming. He even adds there's not going to be any more conflict. And why? Because no one will need or want to learn war anymore. You see, God's solution, God's answer for the injustice and oppression and idolatry and misuse of power that we read in chapters 1 through 3 is not simply to evacuate his people from those experiences. It's not just to simply remove them from those tough circumstances. It's helpful for you and I when we're thinking about hope and restoration to understand that it's not as though God is just going to take us and take us away and bring us in some different kind of location. No, what Micah is saying is that God is going to take what was misused and what was used for a different reason, and he's going to renew it, restore it, renovate it of everything that we know. Because here's what I know about you, if you're anything like me, and many of you are probably saying, thank God I'm not like you, JD. I hear you. I understand. But if you're anything like me, you'll say something like this. There's a longing in our heart that says, God, in fact, I just used this reference a couple of days ago with Corey. God, I wish you would be like what Miley Cyrus sang, right? That you would come in like a wrecking ball, right? And just destroy it all. God, can't you just get rid of my terrible circumstances? God, I'm overwhelmed and I'm anxious. Just take me out of all of this. Just, you know, like the commercial, Calgon, take me away. Am I dating myself? Teenagers don't know. Okay. Yeah. Calgon, just take me away. Get me out of here. But God, he's going to do things a little bit different. He's going to do things better than that. And what he says to us is this, is that in the midst of your brokenness, in the midst of your fallenness, I'm going to do things differently. I am going to restore. You see, God takes those weapons that were used for one purpose, and he doesn't just discard them. He doesn't just annihilate them. He doesn't just throw them away, right? He transforms them and uses them as instruments of life. At one point, they were used for death, but he restores them and transforms them and makes them for a different purpose. And church, that's what he does in our lives. He takes all the things in our life that we seem that they may destroy us, that we seem may think they're going to overwhelm us, that we just want to get out of here and be in a different situation or circumstances. And I'm here to tell you that by God's grace, God comes in and he doesn't remove them. He doesn't just take them away. He doesn't take you out of it. What does he do? He restores. He renews. And this helps us understand what God is promising to those who are called his own. That it's a picture of your life in this world, but it's made perfect. It's renewed. And as it says in verse 5 at the end, it's going to be something that we can enjoy forever. For all eternity. So how do you and I get from this brokenness and fallenness that we experience to this kind of future that has been described in the first 5 verses of Micah? If you've lived at all in your life, you understand that this is going to be a long, hard road. That there are no shortcuts. Look at verse number 6, and I'll tell you what I'm talking about. Here we go. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away and those whom I afflicted. Stop right there. So there's basically 2 groups of people that are being described right here. He says the lame, and those are those that have been injured from something within them, pain caused by the brokenness inside of us, and then those who've been driven away or cast off, and that's a picture of those who have been pained or wronged about the circumstances outside of us. Now, on the surface, what happens is oftentimes we can't usually tell whether or not there's a lot of pain in someone's life. Because you and I, not only are we pain avoiders in this life, but we're also pain hiders. We look fine on the outside. We look like everything's going okay on the outside. But on the inside, we're broken. We're experiencing hurt and tension and fear and anxiety and stress. But a lot of times, we never visibly show it to others. We're like that duck, right? I'm missing duck season. Mamaw and Cookie were talking to me about this morning. I'm like, let's not talk about it. I'm starting to miss it, right? It's almost here, though. That's what I keep telling myself. It's right around the corner. But a lot of times we're like that duck on the water. And when you look on the top of the surface, that duck looks really calm, really cool, really collective. But what we don't understand is that underneath, man, that duck is just kicking its feet and it's just going to town, right? And that's how you and I are a lot of times in this light. We're like that duck on the water. We look like everything's okay on the surface, but underneath, we're kicking our feet. God said, I'm going to take the lame, those who have been broken and hurt on the inside. And I'm going to take those who have been driven away, cast off, those who have been broken and hurt on the outside, maybe not because of circumstances of your own, but because of others around you. And this, listen to what God says in verse number 7. And the lame I will make the remnant, and those who were cast off a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. The lame are going to become the remnant, and the cast off, those who were driven away, are going to be made strong. I believe what God is telling us this is this. Whether or not your pain comes from the inside of you or from the outside of you, God is going to promise to restore you through all of it. He's promising restoration to us, but notice it's not just taking us away from it, it's through the pain. Skip down to verse number 9. He writes this, now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished? That pain seized you like a woman in labor? Writhe and groan. Excuse me, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor, for now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon. There you shall be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hands of your enemies. Did you catch it? Where did God say they were going to be redeemed and rescued? It wasn't in Jerusalem. It wasn't on Mount Zion. It wasn't where God's presence and rule dwelt. Where does he say he's going to redeem them and rescue them? Babylon. Excuse me. He tells them, in effect, you're going to go into exile. You're going to go into captivity. There's going to come a nation that's going to oppress and take over you. You're going to live far away in exile in Jerusalem, where the temple and my presence dwell. Your enemies are going to seek to take you over, but, hallelujah, but I will not leave you abandoned. He shall never leave us nor forsake us, even when we have wronged him. And that's why I believe that the woman in labor, child labor, is so important for us to grasp in our mind when it's talking about how God restores. Because just like a mother in childbirth who goes through all that pain, all that agony, unless you get an epidural and you don't feel anything, right? Goes through all that pain and goes through all that agony, but understands that on the other side of that, there is what? Life. There's hope. That this pain isn't going to last forever. That it will end. And here's the kicker of it all. Whether you experienced it in your own life or seen it on Facebook, what usually happens immediately after childbirth, immediately after that young boy or girl comes out, what does the mother want to do? She wants to hold her baby. After all that pain that she has experienced and gone through, what does she want to do? She wants to hold that baby because she realizes that she has just been blessed through the pain she has just endured. Are you tracking with me? That this picture of childbirth is a picture of what God wants to do in our lives through restoration. I don't have it up there because I added it last minute. Remember what Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Listen to what he says. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparisons. Church, if we could just grasp and understand this, I mean, really understand the purpose of pain in our lives. that will wake up each morning and understand that there's a purpose and a meaning for why each aspect of our lives are going the way they're going. The good, the bad, whether we chose it or didn't choose it, rather than saying to ourselves, oh, well, what's the point? I don't know why I even bother. You and I can live with the hope and expectation, knowing that restoration comes through our pain. That's why Micah tells them, listen to what he writes, chapter 4, verse 11. Here's what he says. Now many nations are assembled against you, saying, let her be defiled, and let our eyes gaze upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, that he has gathered them as sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hooves bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples, and shall devote their gain to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth. And we skip verse 8, go back to verse 8, listen to what he says in verse 8. And you, O tower of the flock hill of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come, the former dominion shall come, kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem. The principle, church, is this, is that this world is going to give you trials, suffering, and pain. But what God does, he doesn't remove us from that pain. No, what he does is he takes that pain, that hurt, and those trials, and he transforms it in order to restore us. And what it hinges on is our perspective. A lot of us need a paradigm shift in how we view our lives and versus how God sees it. Because what is the purpose of pain and suffering? Remember what Peter told his audience in 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to what he writes in verse 6. In this you rejoice, right? In what? Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Sure, there are a lot of things that we go through, right? That are our own fault. There's consequences to sin. But a lot of times, I'm here to tell you that there's a lot of things that aren't our fault that we just go through because we have to go through them. And Peter here tells his audience, and therefore telling us, because it's in Scripture, just like fire, or just like gold is tested through fire, you and I are tested through our circumstances, through our trials and tribulations, so that we can be genuine. I'm 43 years old, and I've lived long enough to understand that this principle is true. I wish it weren't. You know, if I were God, I would do things differently. If I were God, I would just zap everyone, and you'd be mature and complete, and everything would be cool, and hey, woohoo, let's go to heaven. That's not how God organized it. That's not how God orchestrated it. He doesn't remove us out of our hardship. He allows us to go through it, to purify us, to build us up, to make us stronger. He did it because Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, it says this: suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And if we don't grasp this or understand this, how God uses trials and tribulations in our lives, if we want to reject and avoid all the pain and deny all the pain, then I'm here to tell you, you will remain shallow and superficial. You You will not mature, according to Scripture, you will be immature. Why? Because we're not allowing this tool that God has set up that would build us up, refine us, and restore us to the kind of people that we can become. And all he asks of us is that we come to him, that we don't run from him, that we go to him. There's a wonderful passage in Isaiah chapter 42 that talks about the suffering servant, the Messiah. In verse 3, it says this, just listen. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. What does this mean? You know, the Hebrew word for bruise is not just a little bruise on your leg. You understand that, right? It's actually talking about this heavy contusion that you have that is so traumatic to the point that if you receive another blow or something else happens, it's going to prove fatal. So this is the reed that's just on the verge of snapping and breaking off. What Isaiah chapter 42 tells us is that God, the Messiah, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, does not break that bruised reed. He's very gentle with it. Likewise, imagine this wick that is on the verge to die, on the verge of being snuffed out. But someone comes along the way, and instead of snuffing it out and blowing it out because he thinks that there's just no use for it anymore, right? Jesus comes and he fans it back into flame. You see, Jesus comes and he cares about those people who are marginalized and hopeless, people who are fragile and hurt and wounded. People like us who may be going through a lot of pain and hurt right now in our lives. And Jesus doesn't take that which is beaten, battered, and bruised and discard it and just simply say, look, I'm done with it. No, he's gentle with us. What does he do? He restores us through that pain, not from it. And he won't allow that pain to break us. Maybe you're here this morning, right? You've been bruised. You've been beat up. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like your wick is at its end, that it's about to be snuffed out. Come to Jesus. Lay it at his altar. We have communion set up here in the front as we're responding to God's word and what God is dealing with our own hearts. Is the cup of juice representing his blood, that piece of bread representing his body that was given to us. You see, as you take communion this morning, may your mindset be that of Jesus Christ, who Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That in order to receive the joy that he knew was coming, guess what he had to endure? The most horrific, terrible pain that anyone could ever go through. I'm here to tell you this morning. You may look like that duck on the water, but inside, your feet are kicking. We serve a Savior that knows what you're going through. He's gentle with us. We just have to come to him as we are. Maybe you're here this morning. Listen, I know this is counterintuitive. Maybe you're here this morning, you're struggling financially, right? You don't know how you're going to make ends meet. I know this. Declare that you're not going to operate according to the world's economic structure anymore. That you're not going to be controlled by the economics of this world, but you're going to be controlled by God's economy. That you're going to operate under God's economy. Yeah, there are offering plates up front that you can give and declare to God, you know what? Listen, Lord God, your word says that you've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. That you said that you shall supply all my needs according to your glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I'm going to trust you. Plates are up front. You can give a check by mail, P.O. Box 1774 here in Owosso. You go online. newheightsowasso.church, or you text the word give to 918-300-4483. But this is our time, church. I'll close with this, and then we'll just sing our hearts out before the Lord. You're not promised tomorrow. Our worship team, right before prayer time, we were talking about that condo there in Florida. I don't know how many, 150, I have no idea. I don't keep up with the news as much anymore. But one moment they're here, the next they're gone. They had no idea. Let's get serious about our faith and what God wants to do in and through us. This is not a game. For the joy set before us, let's endure. Let's pick up our cross daily and follow him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word and for the hope that you bring and promise to us. And this morning, as New Heights Church, whether we're here in person or watching online, we are going to cling to that hope. Because we know that you will restore, you will make all things new, that you are going to transform our situation and use it for your good. We may not know how, we may not know when, you haven't given us that yet, Father, but by faith we declare this morning that you are working all things for good. So, Father, you know each and every heart in here. They cannot be hidden from you. Whatever needs to be done this day, Father, may we do it. May we commit ourselves to you as you meet with us in this room. For it's in your precious Son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. I love you guys. Let's stand and sing.